We are in Exodus still. Turn with me to the 10th chapter. We're going to look at the 9th plague and then the announcement of the 10th plague. So chapter 10, verses 21 through all of chapter 11. So Exodus, second book in the Bible. Start at the front, go into. Gets numbered. I forget when that happened, but somebody put these numbers in there. And so we're at 10 and then 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones also may go with you, only let your flocks and your herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take of them to serve the Lord our God, and we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take care never to see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Still the same conversation. He hasn't left the room. He's right there with Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, which such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, neither man nor beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. May his word live in us. Not going to use Valley Vision today, so let me just pray for us. Father, most of us in here suffer from some type of fear. Sometimes we're able to handle it. Sometimes we're able to stuff it down. And sometimes it just overwhelms us. It gets the better of us. We'll do anything we can to escape it. And so we ask today that you would address that. That we would see life and hope and the answer to our fears in the person and work of Jesus. In your Son's name, amen. All right, now I need you to be honest. Because I think most everybody in here, on some level, suffers from this. How many of you are afraid of the dark? Wow, a lot of liars. When I was a young and foolish college student, one weekend I might have been an RA at this point. I was an RA at this point because I lived by myself. And the school that we went to, a lot of people would go home for the weekends. But I was on duty that weekend, and so I had to stay. And so I stayed, and some people were going to the movies, and I said, "What are you going to see?" And they said, "A Nightmare on Elm Street." And I'm not a big horror movie person, but I said, okay, I'll do it. And so I went. And it was very scary. If you've never seen it, it's this man who invades your dreams and he tries to kill you, and he's got razor gloves with a bunch of razors on him, and he's all burnt. His name's Freddy Krueger. And I was freaked out. And when we came back to the college at, you know, midnight-ish, the power was out. And all that illuminated the halls of the dorm were these exit signs. And I was freaked out. And there was nobody there. And I asked some random guy that I barely knew, can I sleep in your room tonight? And I had to tell him why. Because I was afraid. Can you imagine the people of Egypt? Their whole theology and worldview is based on fear. What's this God going to do to us? What's this goddess going to do to us? We need to counteract it with these sacrifices or this way of living. Everything that they did was based on fear. And their theology was that when Amun-Ra rose in the morning, he brought life, he brought hope, he brought resurrection, and everything was good, supposedly, during the day, you know, as long as he was doing his job and the goddess of the Nile was doing her job and various other things. But as soon as the sun set, that was the time when bad things came out. And so they were very afraid of nighttime, and they would stay in their homes and you didn't do anything. Make sure you had a lot of oil for your lamp and things of that nature. Can you imagine 3 days and 3 nights of nothing but complete darkness? How freaked out these people must have been. What a horrible thing this was for their lives. And then here comes the light, and Moses comes back in, and they think, bad things happen at night, but now the light is back, and here's Moses, and what is he going to say? And he says, you thought that was bad. Tomorrow night, it gets really bad. We're going to look at 4 things. We're going to look at the blessing and cursing of the shadow of death. We're going to look at the hardened heart. We're going to look at Moses coming into his own with his scorched nostrils. And 4th, the already not yet perfect 24-hour day. Very confusing outline. So I'll say it again. The blessing and cursing of the shadow of death, the hardened heart, Moses coming into his own, and you can put on there with his scorched nostrils, and 4thly, already not yet perfect 24-hour day. Let's look at the blessing and cursing of the shadow of death first. Here's what's a blessing about it. Here's what's a blessing about this curse of darkness and this curse of the firstborn that is going to be killed. God oftentimes will lead you or allow you to be overwhelmed by that which you are most afraid of in your life. And at the time that it's taking place, it's rarely considered by us to be a blessing. We don't think of it as a blessing. Why are you letting me go through this horrific thing that I'm in right now? But if you're in Christ, or if you're about to be in Christ, we don't know when it is that you become a Christian, but there are things in your life that you realize, hey, I'm starting to move towards Jesus, not away from him. If you're already in him and you're moving towards him, stuff like this that takes place in your life, it gets your attention. It focuses you upon what really matters. So when you've got disease in your life, or when you've got sorrow in your life, or when you've got family strife in your life, it all of a sudden focuses your attention, and it strips away the lies that we've believed about life outside of Christ, and it strengthens our faith, and it oftentimes turns us to faith. Egypt had the blessing, like with all of the plagues, whether it was the Nile or the frogs or the flies or the gnats or the boils or whatever it was, whether it was Moses casting or Aaron casting down the staff and it turning into a snake and eating the other snakes, they had the blessing of being given the opportunity at that point in time to repent and believe. This is what's taking place in your life. You can't deny it. It's right here, right now. You either are going to say, chance is really bad, or these gods or goddesses are really mad at me, or what Moses is saying is true. And Yahweh is real. I can repent and believe. Because what happens is that the cover was peeled back on reality. And now they got to see Yahweh was God. Just like he said, I'm doing these things so that you'll know that I'm God. I'm doing these things so that you'll know that I'm the Lord. I'm doing these things so that you'll know that I am actually present in your land. That you'll know that I'm all powerful. And it was clearly revealed to them, and it was a gracious opportunity for them to repent and believe. We are at one of those times at our stage of history where the veneer has been stripped. Most of Western culture, we can just say most of American culture right now, has a really good look behind the curtain. You can see the ugliness of the powerful. You can see the ugliness and the violence of our communities. You can see it. It's right in front of your face. We understand that mankind is not basically good. We're coming away from all manner of things that have happened, not only just in the past weeks or months, but for years and years, and we're seeing the results of it all. And it's stripping away and pulling at two desperately held beliefs. One, man is basically good. And two, that free will is worth sacrificing everything for. That I get to choose whatever I want to choose. You cannot pull that away from me. And all the events that have been taking place, whether it's the election or the shootings or the sexual harassment or whatever, you're like, wait a second, people really aren't all that good. And I keep choosing the wrong things. And the good news of the kingdom of Jesus is that he calls sin what it is. And he says, this is the vast extent of it, so much so that I need to be sacrificed for it. And I'm calling you to be servants of the and children of the King. We've got this wonderful opportunity to repent and believe. It's a blessing in the midst of the horrific stuff that you and I are reading about, that you're watching, that you're constantly being updated, that you're arguing about on whether it's Reddit or Facebook or wherever. That Jesus actually is the King. You can kick to the curb your bad worldviews, and you can kick to the curb your overwhelming loyalty to I get to choose. And you can bow your knee to King Jesus. That's the blessing of living in the shadow of death. Here's the cursing of it. The shadow passes. And when it goes away and the light comes back out, for 3 days they've got nothing but darkness. And everything's horrible. And they're willing. Just get out of here. We don't want you around anymore. And we think you're awesome. And we think that everything that you're doing is good. And we want the children of Israel to thrive. But we just want them to thrive elsewhere. Once that shadow passes, for Pharaoh and for the people of Egypt, we often return to our self-sufficient ways like a dog returns to its vomit. Well, I didn't die. Bad things didn't happen to me. I actually dodged the bullet on this one. So I can go back. Anything less than death assures us that death can't touch us. And oftentimes, even for those whom death, the final judgment, is imminent, it's right around the corner. What we choose to do instead, and this is the cursing of the shadow of death, we choose to be angry at God. We choose to deny his mercy, and we will cross the line of life into death, clinging to a sense of our own sovereignty and absolutely consumed with fear at the same time. I will give God the finger as I cross the line and be scared to death of what's waiting me. Think about everybody in this room is guilty of it. How many of us have dodged a bullet? Oh, that crisis has passed. Yes, my sin was exposed in the midst of all of this, but now it doesn't seem like everybody's as upset about it anymore. I can kind of go back to what I was doing. It doesn't look like it was liver cancer. It's just this kind of cancer, and it looks like I'm probably going to live. That car accident, oh my goodness, scared the life out of me. I thought I'm changing my ways, but it looks like I can start doing what I want to do all over again. How many of us have dodged that bullet and become further entrenched in our sinful ways? Or as the text puts it, have our hearts hardened and weighed down with a lifestyle void of bowing the knee to Jesus? What I would encourage you is don't despise the mercy that's been shown to you. Don't ignore it. Actually, use this opportunity to repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So that's the blessing and cursing of the shadow. Second thing is, we talked about the hardened heart. And so you've got it here in this text. And the refrain over and over again in this big passage about the plagues is that Pharaoh's heart is hardened, or he hardens his own heart, or something in between. God hardens it or he hardens it. And the word hardened oftentimes in those chapters doesn't mean like it's become calcified, but it means it becomes heavy, becomes weighed down. It is added to the weight of the guilt. And God, in one sense, is using Egyptian theology against itself here. Look at your bulletin cover. You've got this print there. I forget what it is. Something of Ani. This guy's life. What happens when you die is that you do a bunch of different things, but your heart is given to Anubis. He's the dog guy. And he weighs it on some scales. And on one scale, he puts a feather. And on the other scale, he puts your heart. And what you're hoping for is that you've done enough good deeds, you've accomplished enough in your life, so that your heart is light as a feather. And so that it will maintain. And what happens, then awesome. You were ushered into some other stuff with Osiris, and you get to, you know, go to Disney World and all these other things. But if your heart tips the scales, it's too heavy, then you've got that thing over there on the right hand side. If you look closely, it's kind of like it's a demon. It's got a crocodile head and a leopard body and part of a hippo, I think. And what it does is it eats your heart so that you don't exist anymore. This is what God is saying to Pharaoh and to Egypt. The human heart is always going to weigh more than a feather, right? Even without sin in it, just you take your human heart, it's going to weigh more than a feather. But the idea is that you would have this light thing. See, we're all Egyptian in our theology. We are more than aware that our hearts are heavy. But what we do is we place our faith in accomplishments. We place our faith in how much we trust in God. We place our faith in wishing. We place our faith in falsely hoping that we can trick the scales. And the good news then and now and forever is that Jesus takes your place on the scales. Not offering up his goodness, but taking your weighty badness. Taking the punishment of death so that we can have life. He takes our hearts of stone and smashes them, turning them into hearts of flesh, and says, here's what it's really supposed to be like. Now let me have all the ugliness, and I'll go sit on the scales, and I'll let the crocodile, leopard, hippo thing devour me. I can handle it. This is what the hardened heart is for Pharaoh. This is what the hardened heart is for the Egyptian people. And Moses is telling the children of Israel this. He says, because you don't want that. It didn't work in their theology, and it's not going to work in your man-made theology. You've got to have something else. I think this is why Moses starts to come into his own. That's the third thing we'll look at. Look at the end of verse 8 in chapter 11. He tells Pharaoh all these things. And I think when in chapter 11, when it starts, it's, you know, it's the same conversation. Pharaoh says to Moses, "Hey, I don't ever want to see your face again." And God speaks to Moses. I think he speaks audibly. I think he speaks in the hearing of Pharaoh. He says, look, tell him this. This is what's going to happen. And Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. But here's what Moses, when Moses tells everything that's going to happen, he goes, and it's going to be so opposite of what you think, Pharaoh, that all your servants are going to come bow down to me, and they're going to tell me to get out, and they're going to lead, you know, send us with all this gold and goodies, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. I think it was akin to Jesus getting mad at the Pharisees. You know, like when they wouldn't help this man with a shriveled hand. And he was like, stick out your hand. You know, look at his shriveled hand. Look at it. It's gnarled. This, you're really going to go for your legalistic view of the Sabbath versus helping this man? He says it in anger. He weeps in anger when Lazarus is dead. You know, the famous verse that is the easiest one to remember. Jesus wept. He's weeping in anger at death, that it is a thing, that it exists in creation, that it has destroyed everything. When he tips over the tables, I think that Moses is at that point. Not because he's mad at Pharaoh for not letting them go. Not because he's not listening to him. But because Pharaoh is doing the exact opposite of God's revealed will. I think Moses is mad because Pharaoh is willingly denying the God of the universe. And Pharaoh therefore becomes the personification of sin, of rebellion, of evil. And he keeps clinging to death instead of the obvious life. And it's maddening to Moses. And it's only worthy of wrath at this point. Sin in all of us, more often than not, is coddled. It's explained away. It's tolerated. It's tolerated in our lives and in the lives of others around us. And I'm not sure we're even capable of putting it to death anymore. I think it is extremely hard to be a Christian in the United States of America at this point in time. There's just too many distractions. There's just too much money. There's just too many people telling you that you're awesome. I'm not saying that you're not a Christian. I'm just saying it's difficult to be a Christian here and now because we have coddled sin. We've put it over here. We've got it compartmentalized. We make moral deals with immorality. And we claim victories because we believe in the trade we've prevented a greater immorality. That's what we do. Do it on the political stage. We do it interpersonally. The word for Moses' anger was a scorching nose. He had a hot nose, hot under the collar, right? It does no good to have a scorching nose. Let me give you a few examples. About abortion, but not about systematic social poverty. It does no good to have a scorching nose about women's rights, but not about sexual purity and abortion. It does no good to have a scorching nose about homosexual adultery, all the while being fine with heterosexual adultery in all its forms. Sin in all its shapes and sizes and colors and political persuasions is worthy of your scorching nose. And the very first place to start is with you. If you don't have a scorching nose for the sin that is in your life, if you are not disgusted with it, mad at it, want to kill it, then just shut up about everybody else's sin. Because it's not going to do any good. You have to start with yourself. You have to repent. You have to believe. You have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We need to be like Moses in this sense. Mad at our sin. Fourth and last thing. The already but not yet perfect 24-hour day. The perfect day for an Egyptian is Amun-Ra rises, protects. The Nile and other gods do their thing. They provide life. The sun sets, and while there is fear in the dark, there is ample protection versus lesser gods and, you know, oil in your lamps and things of that nature. For a few weeks now, or months maybe, I'm not exactly sure, the Egyptians have not had any perfect days. It's been rather imperfect. Bloody water, stinking frogs, gnats and flies, boils and all of these things. And the last 3 days of darkness, where they thought this is their worst nightmare, but light had returned. And they're like, okay, we're back on track. Maybe. At least until the next season of darkness, which is a few hours from now. But this guy Moses and the audible voice of Yahweh has said in Pharaoh's hearing, every firstborn from the beginning. So if you got a firstborn uncle or your grandfather was firstborn and he's still alive and kicking, all the way down to your cattle and your chickens and your dogs, every firstborn is dying in the middle of the night tonight. Death wasn't going to be just a shadow. It was going to be a reality. And Ra was supposed to bring resurrection. But tomorrow that would not be so. Now, let me finish with this. In a month or so, we're going to celebrate this thing called Easter. That's what Christians do. That's what church folks do. We celebrate Easter. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Because for 3 days and three nights, the firstborn of creation, the very Son of God, not Pharaoh, not even Moses, but Jesus, will be entombed in death and darkness. We're going to celebrate this. Just like Egypt was 3 days and three nights in darkness, Jesus will be 3 days and three nights in darkness. And this firstborn of creation, he will be put to death. But he will also rise again. So he will cast out darkness and bring only light. Now, we've already got this. This is what the already part of the outline is, because of what Jesus did. But we don't fully have it. That's the not yet part. But there will be a day when we are no longer afraid of the dark, because it will not exist at all. All right, let me pray for us, and then we will come to the table. You've got the Lord's Prayer there. We're going to pray together, actually. So pray with me. It's on page 8 of your bulletin.